Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, please, Lord, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our series on prayer, specifically how Scripture tells us we should pray. So far, we've seen that we are required to come before God in prayer, in humility and with forgiveness in our hearts. This morning, we're going to take a look at another of God's requirements for prayer, praying truthfully and thoughtfully. This requirement is a little more difficult to fulfill than it may appear. The Lord is near to all those who call upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth, says Psalms 145:18. To all who call upon Him in truth. Here, God is letting us know that He comes near to those who pray to Him. The fact that you are turning to Him causes Him to turn to you. But there is a condition to His response to our calls to Him, that we pray to Him in truth. In the New Testament, James notes the same requirements, but words it a little different. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This all sounds simple enough. If we seek God, He seeks us. We draw near to Him by cleansing our hands of sin and purifying our hearts from lies, and then He draws near to us. However, the requirement to pray to Him in truth, with a heart purified of lies, is a challenge that we often fail to meet or to understand. Because there is an inherent problem with praying to God in truth, we by nature are liars. We lie when there's no good reason to lie. We lie when the truth is even better. We lie to gain something desirable. We lie to avoid something undesirable. We lie because the reality we have created must be muted by the falsehoods that we create to bear it. The very fact that we lie proves that we believe the truth will harm us. It has become our enemy. We know the truth. If we didn't, how could we be called liars? There's an old adage that says everyone knows what truth is because everyone lies. Lies are not born in ignorance, but in clarity. When the truth becomes our enemy, then lies become our ally. Sin turns the truth into an opponent. Sin pulls all of us down into the dark and shadowy world that accepts and expects embellishments of ourselves, defamation of others, and a general distortion of reality. Lie builds upon lie until truth becomes a theoretical, a nice idea, an unobtainable goal, or even an unknown value. Facing a multitude of what he knew were lies, Pilate turns to Jesus and asks him, "What is truth?" Not, "What is the truth here, in this situation?" But does it even exist? Have we destroyed it? In God's spectacular and glorious sense of irony, and never doubt his sense of irony, God asked this question. Pilate asked this question of the only one who had the answer, and also was the answer himself. The truth was standing directly in front of Pilate, and it was unrecognizable to him, because he, as we, seldom focus our gaze to find it. We simply don't care about it. As long as we get what we want, we're good. We have buried the truth under so many lies that we can't recognize it when we hear it or value it when we hold it in our hands. God has taken note of this, as should we through His Word. Psalms 116:11 says this plainly, "I said in my alarm, all men are liars." All men, me, you, your friends, your enemies, everyone you know and everyone you don't. Be warned. Expect it. In Jeremiah 9:4-6, it says this, God speaking, "Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." Here's what I know. You will lie to me because it's in your nature to do so. And here's what you should know. I will lie to you for the same reason. Everyone, it says, that's all inclusive, you and I are in there. Where have these lies come from? Well, it says we've taught ourselves the lie. We worked hard at it. Our dedication to lying wearies us. It makes our life heavy and wears us down lie by lie. We lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and life goes on. But when we try to lie to God, the charade stops. Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" A lie to the face of God, followed by indignation regarding the question. Don't know, don't care, who are you to ask me? In a very short while, Cain will find out who God is to ask. He will be begging God, literally, for mercy, as the truth of God overwhelms his lie. God's next question to Cain is accusatory. Before he even answers, "What have you done?" "I know what happened. Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Did you think you could hide this from me with a lie?" To which Cain most likely responds, "Well, yeah, I tried." Problem is that while we by nature are liars, God by his nature is truth. God will not permit us to bring lies into his presence. When Ananias lied to the church about the money he received from the sale of the property, Peter asked him, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Now, that's a complicated statement there. Think about it. He's asking him why Satan has done something, which is saying, why have you allowed him to do this? Peter goes on and asks him why he conceived this deed in his heart, stating, "You lied to God." Then Ananias dropped over dead in front of everyone. You see, there's a basic conflict between God's demand for truth in prayer and our flesh. Here's the problem in a nutshell. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. Romans 3:13, speaking of us, says our throat is an open grave. With our tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. And then Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Let's put them together. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for us not to. And God hates lies. Yet truth is required in our prayers. This is quite the pickle we find ourselves in, is it not? But as always, what God requires, God supplies. Through his word, his spirit, and our experiences, God teaches us not to lie. God conforms us to the image of his Son. He sanctifies us in and through his truth that is found in his word. We learn not to lie, especially to God, as we lose everything and gain nothing when we do. To be sure, this world and its master, the father of lies, teaches us that innuendo, plausible deniability, exaggeration, distortion, deflection, redirection, can be of great value in this world. They are the price we're generally willing to pay to get what we want or to keep us from what we don't want. We often collectively admire those of us who mastered such things, those who have openly built their lives upon them and around them. We call it political savvy. We label them as Teflon. And as long as they tell us the lies we want to hear in a remotely conceivable manner, we'll even vote for them to lead us. It falls under the category of crude but effective. If we can outlie our foe, we win. For us, lying is an acceptable means to an end. But what do we do when all of our means end? The lies we have stood upon will one day bury us. The truth will demand an accounting. Matthew 12:36-37. Jesus speaking. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." When you come before God, be it in that great getting up morning of judgment, or tomorrow morning in prayer, lies have no value. God, the origin and bastion of truth, the omniscient ruler of heaven and earth, accepts no lies. Lies have no power to sway, alter, mitigate, or influence God. All lies cease before his throne, and the ones already spoken must be answered for. He is where the buck stops. He doesn't need to accept our lies because he needs us to accept his. Falsehoods are not accepted as foregone conclusions or common practice. The threat of mutually assured destruction holds no power over God, as he has no lies to expose. The things we do with people, we try to do with God. God demands that we address him with the respect that the truth demands. That we do not come to him as we come to each other and even ourselves. God demands that we speak truthfully to him. He says we must worship him in truth. Our flesh, this world, and Satan have taught us to lie every day. We must allow our spirit, the scriptures, and God himself to teach us to speak truth, especially to him. There is no advantage to be gained by lying to God. You can't fool him, outwit him, or misdirect his gaze with prose. Artful rhetoric and debate have no bearing on God. Before God, truth alone has power. It is music to his ears. It is what he pauses to hear. Speaking the truth to God is the ultimate expression of faith and praise. It proves you trust him with who you are, with the things you've done. You trust his grace more than your ability to alter his judgment with excuses. It proclaims that you recognize that he is God. You are not. You cannot dictate the conditions of coming into his presence. You can only accept them from him or reject them. You can't spin reality to God. Why would you want to? The truth can only hurt you if you don't accept it. A graceful lie offends God more than any harsh truth. He knows everything you've done, everything you've said, and everything you wanted to do, and everything you wanted to say. Your heart is laid bare before him. He doesn't demand truth so he can deal with it. He demands truth so you can. He's already dealt with you through Jesus Christ. So when you pray, don't tell God what you think he wants you to, what you think he wants to hear. Tell him what you need to say, the things you need him to hear. Present yourself to God in an honest manner. Don't present to God faith you don't have, forgiveness you have not granted, righteousness you don't possess, complaints disguised as concern, or present your own stubbornness as faith or your fear as patience. God rejects all prayers based on ulterior motives, on principle alone. God knows how tightly we have bound our lives to lies. He has regarded our helpless estate. He is a patient teacher. He will always do his part to bring us to the truth, to set us free. Psalm 51:6 says, David writes, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, in the hidden part. You will make me know wisdom." Here David proclaims the principle we've been discussing this morning. God desires truth in our hearts, and he will make us know it. What he requires, he provides the means to obtain. This verse is connected to verse 3 where David says that I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. He's saying, I know the truth about myself because God helped me to know it so I could bring myself to him honestly. God will always do what it is to do to set you so that you can face and embrace the truth about yourself and set you free. In Isaiah 29, 13-14, God speaks to his people. The Lord says, "Because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence from me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people." Marvelously, wondrously. "And the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed." The prayers of God's people have become lip service, going through the motions, meeting an obligation. There's no honest dialogue, and they had no desire to hear from God. Instead of truth, they offered pithy sayings and placating prose that they had memorized. Prayers had become a bothersome obligation instead of a truthful discourse with God. They didn't want to know the truth or deal with it. They were throwing the big dog a bone in hopes that he wouldn't bite them. What they intended to appease served instead to provoke. God took notice of his people's casual attitude towards coming into his presence and takes the matter of correction into his own hands. He says, I'm going to do something marvelously wonderful for them. I'm going to turn my hand against them until they are forced to come to me in truth, until they cry uncle. And it says, once again, he says in there, which hints that this process has happened before and it's going to happen again. I have to do this once again. So God has told us that he requires us to pray in truth and what he will do to help us. Once we desire to come to truth, how do we do it? What do we do? We think about our prayers before we present them. We give our conversation with God as much consideration as it truly deserves. We weigh our words as if we were under oath in a courtroom. To offer truthful prayer, we must offer thoughtful prayer. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2 says this, guard your steps as you go into the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's saying, he is him, you are you, figure it out. Guard your steps when you come to God. Consider what you're doing and saying. Never forget, you come to him to hear his truth, not to convince him of your lies. It is both foolish and evil, it says, to not consider your words to God, to disregard his requirements. Do not rush in where angels themselves fear to tread. Think before you speak to God. Am I presenting the truth so that I can be changed, or lies so that I can stay the same? Do I want his guidance, or do I want him to have mine? Proverbs 20:25 says this, it is a trap for a man to rashly say, it is holy, and after the vows, make inquiry. We cannot proclaim the truth of God without seeking it first from him in prayer. If we don't, we're simply proclaiming our truth. Prayer isn't a tool that makes your words true. Prayer is a tool that lets you hear the truth from God. To use it in any other way keeps us trapped in our own lies. Our prayers accomplish nothing. Now, Scripture gives us a lot of concrete examples of good and honest prayers. Jonah 4, 1 through 4. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have reason to be angry? What a discourse. No hidden meaning, no passive aggressiveness, no innuendo, just plain truth. I'm mad, God, and I'm mad at you. You embarrassed me. God accepts this prayer. He hears it and responds to it. That's how we know he accepts it. That is God's definition of accepting it. God doesn't reject Jonah. He reasons with him. He responds to Jonah's truth with his own. God can take whatever you have to say as long as it's honest, but he will not accept anything that is not. Job in 13:15 through 16 says this, after all the calamity that befell him. Beautiful line. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. In other words, no matter what God does, I know he's right. Nevertheless, I will argue my way before him. I know that's true, but I'm still going to argue this. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. Here's a man who understands what prayer is. Job argued with God. God hears his honest prayer and gave Job an answer to his question. He heard him and responded to him. He knows that he can bring any truthful inquiry to God. Job knows what God requires in inquiry is an honest boldness, and it is not rejected because of that boldness, but rather it is rewarded. Job isn't afraid because he truly wants to know the truth of God. He desires to know God's why. He admits God's ways are not his, but he wants to know them. God wants to be known. We know this because he responds to Job in person. He simply tells Job, I know what I'm doing. This is not something I am not aware of. This is my hand at work. I'm doing something here. And that's all Job needed to hear. It's all the reassurance he required, because his final word is, I place my hand over my mouth. I'm done. You answered me. Job was openly criticized by his friends for questioning God. When it was over, God openly criticized them for criticizing Job for questioning him. God didn't have a problem with Job's truthful prayers. People did. God not only requires we come to him in truth, he enjoys it. He looks forward to it. Think about it. God gives us unlimited opportunity to ask him anything, to seek his guidance, to tap into his limitless truth. All that he requires is that when we do approach him, we do it honestly and thoughtfully. We don't treat him like we treat each other. Now, after long and thoughtful consideration on this message, I'm forced to admit that maybe the only honest and truthful prayers I've ever really prayed are, I'm sorry, help me, and thank you. I know they were truthful because he heard them and responded with, I know, I did, and you're welcome. As I learned to come to God in prayer and thoughtful, honest truth, I look forward to both being heard and hearing more. I already know what Pilate knew, what lies are. If I pray honestly, I will know what he didn't know, what truth is. In prayer, if you put truth in, you get truth out. If you don't, you get nothing but silence. And God can wait for the truth from you. Time is on his side. Question is, can you afford to wait for his answer? Amen.